From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Remember last week that we went Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and then 32 to 39. So this morning, Lord willing, we're going to pick up verses 26 through 31 and 40 through 42. And so those are the verses that we're going to read. So please, for those of you who are willing and able, please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect Word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. This is what Matthew writes, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Verse 40 and following. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your abundant grace, your abundant mercy, your amazing compassion. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent us while we were your enemies, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to be what we could not. It's through him that we have forgiveness, that we have righteousness. It's through him that we have been adopted as your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, this morning we come to you as your people, needing you, needing your guidance, needing your leadership. So, Lord, help me right now to rightly divide and proclaim and communicate your perfect word. And Lord, as you are working through your servant, Lord, may that preached word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be taken into the hearts and minds of your people, change us, conform us, confront us, encourage us. Lord, may your word do exactly what your will intends it. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you know I grew up the youngest of five kids. I have three older brothers and one older sister, and they were not kind. I think all youngest siblings say that, and of course all the older siblings say, you were spoiled. And I was like, well, look what you did. Do you blame mom and dad for loving me most? No, I'm kidding. But my older brothers especially lived to terrify me and scare me. It was one of their things that brought them true joy, and I'm ashamed to say this, but most of the time they were very successful. I remember one time in the year 1984-85 when my parents had gone out of town for a weekend. My brothers were left in charge of me. By the way, that has to be one of the dumbest ideas in the universe. But my brothers were in charge of me, and they decided, while I was 9 years old, that they would go out and rent the movie Nightmare on Elm Street. If you don't know anything about that movie, it's not worth seeing. I still got shudder when I think about it. But it's a movie dealing with teenage kids who are, when they go to sleep, that this person named Freddy Krueger will enter into their dreams, and he will trace them down, attack them, and if he can kill them in their dreams, which have become nightmares by that point, then they're dead in real life. In the middle of one of those movies, in the middle of that movie, one of my brothers decided they would really, really do a number on me, as if that weren't enough. Unbeknownst to me, as I'm fixated upon the screen, One of them got a little glove and put three butter knives in it and just put his hand in front of me like that. And I screamed, and it probably wasn't a pretty sight. And I remember these words after the movie was over, and I was terrified. I mean, I was terrified. My brother saying, "All right, it's time to go to bed." And I'm like, "We just watched a movie about going to sleep. The premise of the movie is don't go to sleep if you don't want to die. And now you're telling me to go to sleep." And when I went to one of my brothers and said, "I'm scared. I'm afraid." He said, "Ben, don't be afraid. It's just a movie. Go to bed. Don't fear." I look back, I realized how hollow those words were, because really he didn't care whether I got sleep or not. He wanted me to go to bed so that he could get some sleep. It's ironic, isn't it, that these last several weeks, Jesus has built up one case over and over again. He has said that if you are a follower of mine, that makes you a disciple. If you're a disciple of mine, I will send you out. I will train you and raise you up. I will grow you. I will stretch you in your faith and your understanding of me. And then I will send you out so that you can share the gospel with the world. But you need to know, Jesus says, what that world is, so that when you go into it, you're not taken unaware. And he said, "I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as prey in the midst of predators. I'm sending you out as little mice thrown into one of those cages filled with rattlesnakes. I'm sending you out as wildebeests in the midst of lions. Prey in the midst of wolves." And he warned us last week in verses 32 and following. This image says that they're going to do exactly what wolves do to sheep. They're going to devour them. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate your message because they hate me. And because of what they will do to me, they're going to hit me. They're going to kick me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to mock me. They're going to beat me within an inch of my life. They're going to put nails through my hands, through my wrists. They're going to hang me on a Roman cross, a torture device of Roman thinking. And what they've done to me, they will do to you. This is his word to his people. They're going to hate you because they hated me. They're going to torture you because they tortured me. They're going to arrest you unfairly as they arrest me unfairly. They're going to cause you great suffering as they cause me great suffering. They're going to bring tribulation upon you just as they did to me. And then these words in verse 26 come ringing to me almost like the words of my brother. In light of all of that, you're going to die. Verse 26, therefore do not fear. Now on one hand, those words bring me right back to 1984 with my brother saying, "Ben, just go to bed. Don't be afraid." But you see, they didn't really care about my well-being. They were concerned more about their own. But that's not who Christ is. It's the same words spoken by Christ as was spoken many years ago by my brothers. Do not fear. It's just a movie. But this isn't my brothers. This is not your brothers. This is not your parent or your grandparent saying, there, don't be afraid of what's going to happen to you. This is God the Son. This is the one who created this world with a word. This is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's upholding gravity here on earth right now. There's a place somewhere in the United States, it's certainly not California, but somewhere, someplace is receiving rain. Not a drop falls without the say-so of the Son of God. There are mountains in Montana already receiving snow. They receive it because the Son of God allows it to fall. So when the Son of God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, says to his disciples, "I'm sending you out as lab rats in the midst of a rattlesnake enclosure, do not fear." These words are no longer hollow. These words are no longer empty. And by the way, he states this not as a suggestion, but as a divine command coming from the lips of God the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's here that we need to remember that we need to be comforted both by the Word of God and the example of the Lord. We remember last week as we went back into the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. There, this is God's divine commentary on what happened to the Exodus generation. And he said to them, I allowed you to suffer. I allowed you to hunger. I allowed you to thirst. I am the one in my sovereignty, in my providence, who allowed those things to happen to you so that in that moment of suffering, I would know what's in your heart. You would know what's in your heart. But more importantly, he says, so that you would learn something very important, that man does not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. He says, do not allow your physical circumstances, whether it's good, whether it's suffering, whether it's tribulation, whether it's bad, whether it's hideous, do not allow your earthly circumstances to drive and change what you know to be true about God. And here's where most of us all fail. We live in the flesh in the moment. And we are the ones who say, but God, if you loved me, I wouldn't hunger. God, if you really loved me, my grandma would never have cancer. If you really loved me, then I would never get sick and my loved ones would never get sick. Other people's loved ones can die. But if you loved me, nothing bad will ever happen to me or anyone I love. You see what we've done? We've turned around the creator-created distinction in that moment. We are acting as though we are God, telling God what he should do, that he should come and consult us before he allows something bad to happen, before he allows our stomachs to grumble with hunger, our thirst to drive to the point where we are thirsty. He is saying the opposite. I am God. But the Word of God has said who I am. I am good. The Word of God says there is no hint of evil within God. God cannot sin because he is not sin, and he is completely good, perfect, righteous, loving, and just all at the same time. So if we ever find ourselves in our physical circumstances, whether it's suffering or tribulation, and we end up uttering those words, God, you don't love me. You don't know God. The unchanging God has said, I am allowing my sons and daughters to suffer so that in that moment they will learn this premise. You do not live by your physical circumstances, by bread alone, but rather you live and find your being and your well-being and your joy and your happiness coming from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And not only that, but Jesus quotes that very passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when it's his turn to begin to suffer. The Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan is now tempting Jesus. Jesus has been without food and water for many days. And the Word of God says after 40 days of hungering, 40 days of thirsting, Satan comes to Jesus and says to the Word of God, to the Lord of Lords, and says to him, if you're hungry and if you truly are the Son of God, just command these stones to become bread. The underlying thing is this. What he's saying is, if your Heavenly Father truly loved you, you wouldn't be hungry in the first place. It's a shame, Jesus, that we've been brought to these circumstances for you to hunger and thirst like this. If your God really loved you, he would take care of you. If your God really loved you, you would never hunger, you would never thirst. And Jesus, in that moment says, man does not live by bread alone, but rather from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We need to begin to trust, not in our physical circumstances. They are there, they are real. But they should not drive us to deny the truth of what we know to be true about God. Furthermore, there's an example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to see. Turn with me in Matthew 26. Keep something in Matthew 10. We'll be back there in a moment. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Let me bring the context of this story up. Jesus is now headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is there, as we know in a minute, to pray. But you need to understand why he's praying. He knows in a few hours from now, in several hours from now, he is about to have all of the sins, past, present, and future, of all believers throughout history heaped upon him. That the one who knew no sin became sin, and there on the cross, he is about to suffer the full Trinitarian wrath of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will pour out perfect wrath on the person of Jesus Christ. More than that, his own creation, the very people that he formed and fashioned, breathe life into, are the ones who are going to humiliate him, torture him, hurt him, arrest him, beat him, and ultimately kill him. Verse 36 picks it up. The Lord Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be, note this, grieved and distressed. Friends, I want you to know right now, it is okay to have grief. It is okay in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your tribulation, in the midst of the things by God's sovereignty and his providence that you are going through, it is okay to have grief and suffering. It is okay to be sad. Because that's exactly what Christ was. Look at the next verse. Then he turned to them and he says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Friends, when the Word of God says, "Do not fear them," it does not say, never in your life ever have an emotion. He's not saying if anything ever bad happens to you, then you have to stand there stoically saying, "This does not affect me or impact me in any way, shape, or form." Our Lord and Savior expressed to those closest to him grief, sorrow. He says, "My soul is disturbed because of what I'm about to go through. I am about to suffer like no one else will ever suffer." Note what he does. He says to those closest to him, "Remain here and watch with me." One of the things that we need to understand about the church is that these people in this room or across the church of the world are people who are called to help you. The church, when you look around at those next to you, some of them will look like you, some of them will look vastly different, but that's what the church looks like. The church is made up of people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, all different cultures, different languages, different looks. But they have the same goal, to love God first and foremost and to love one another. And the doctrine of the church says we serve God as demonstrated by our love for one another. Therefore, one of the obligations that we have to everyone in this room, it is in their moment of suffering, in their moment of grief, in their moment of despair, when they call out to you and they say, "I just need you to watch over me. I just need you to pray with me. I need you to stand with me because I don't know if I can stand on my own." Friends, that is not only our responsibility to one another, it is our honor to stand with one another, to encourage one another with words, with time, with prayer. Not only do we see this example of Christ asking for his closest ones to him to stand watch over him, verse 39 says this, "And when he went a little bit beyond them, he fell on his face and he prayed." Let me just stop there for a minute. We'll continue in a second. In our grief and in our despair, when we admit that we are in the midst of turmoil, when we have grief, when we are dispirited to the very core of our being, that moment must not paralyze us. It must not paralyze us and cause us to not do anything else, because if that is the case, then we will find ourselves fearing man, fearing circumstances, and we will never go out with the word of the gospel of Christ to witness. That's the whole point of this passage. But it should drive us to prayer. It should not drive us to panic. It should not drive us to be paralyzed in our fear, in our grief, in our suffering. It should drive us to the people who love us, but most importantly, to the Heavenly Father in prayer. And here's what he prays. First part, my Father. By the way, never forget the joy and honor it is, because only those in Christ who have been adopted by the Father can call our God our Heavenly Father. And he says this, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I want you to understand this very clearly. It is okay to ask God to remove the cup from you. It is okay in the midst of your suffering, in the hour of your persecution. It is okay, perfectly legitimate, as following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to lift up our voice in prayer and say to the Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, if it be your will you remove this cup from me? Will you heal my body? Will you heal my grandmother's body? Will you heal my spouse's body? It's okay to ask. That's what he's there for. He wants to hear from us in those moments. But here's where our hearts have to be careful. So oftentimes our prayer is not, Lord, if it be your will, remove this cup. More oftentimes we go back to our grumbling state and say, if you truly love me, I would never be sick in the first place. If you truly love me, I wouldn't die early and leave my wife and child alone. If you truly loved me, you would never, ever allow anything like this to happen in my life. Heal me as proof of your love to me. Friends, it doesn't work like that. He allows us to suffer so that we will learn we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When we offer that prayer, Lord, if it be your will, heal my body. If it be your will, heal those around me. And if he answers in that moment, if he answers and brings healing to you, brings healing to others, then praise be to God. He is good and he is worthy of all praise and adoration. But if he does not remove the cup, if he does not remove the cup from among you, and it's his will that we suffer in that moment, continue in affliction, continue in pain, continue in suffering, then do not think for 1 minute that he hasn't answered your prayer. He has. It's just not the answer we wanted to hear. Jesus in that moment says, I know it's not possible. Not mine, but your will be done. He does it a second time, verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it. He's asking again. Heavenly Father, if I don't have to go through this, I would certainly appreciate it. But then he's resigned. But your will be done. Your will be done. And note that after that, verse 46 comes up. He says, get up. Let us get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. See, that passage is there to remind us that we can follow the pattern and the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's okay to admit that we have grief and suffering. We don't have to stand and face everything stoically as though nothing will ever impact us. But those tears should drive us not to despair, not to deny the truth about God that we already know. We know he's good. We know he's loving. We know he's just. We know that he will never be unjust in any way, shape, or form. We know that. We need to be resigned that those moments will drive us not only to reach out to church members, but to reach out to our Heavenly Father. And it's okay to ask. It's perfectly legitimate to ask. Heavenly Father, if it be your will, remove this from me. But if it's your will that I continue to suffer, hardest word you'll ever say, not mine, but yours be done. And in that moment, notice that verse 46 shows that Jesus then has the courage to march forward to accomplish our salvation and redemption for us. And I'm thankful, and so should you, that he carried out and finished that work. So I think we can be comforted not only by the Word of God, relying on what it says about God, never denying it, never contradicting it, always as we walk into trouble, as we walk into tribulation, knowing that God is who he says he is from the Word, and he is for us. Church, do you understand that he is for us? That doesn't mean we'll never suffer. What it means is we can find comfort when we do. Notice also that the Word of God calls us to be comforted by God's omnipresence and his omniscience, by his presence and his knowledge. Look at chapter 10, verse 26, the second half. It says, "Do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known." The word there, to conceal, is the word where you and I get the word klepto from, or kleptomaniac, the one who takes and steals, the one who takes an object and hides it, conceals it, so that the rest of the world cannot see it. Here's something we need to understand. Somewhere in this world right now, there are believers in Jesus Christ who are concealed, who are tucked away, hidden away from the eyes and the cameras of the world, so that those who are against Christ, carrying out torture, carrying out tribulation, are inflicting pain upon pain, humiliation upon humiliation upon those people. And someday God might call you and I to that. But in those moments where you might think to yourself, I might die here in this cave, in this prison, in this dungeon, and no one will ever know. That's not true. Jesus says there is nothing concealed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. And that word there is the Greek word apokalypsis. It's the word where you and I get apocalypse from. Unfortunately, our generation has changed the meaning of that word. If you were to ask most people what the word apocalypse means, they would say, it's the end times, it's mysterious, it's shrouded, it's hidden. No, the Greek word means to reveal. That very word means I'm going to reveal that which was formerly hidden, formerly shrouded, formerly mysterious, and I'm going to make it clear. By the way, did you know this? The title of the book Revelation in the Bible comes from the very first sentence in Greek. It says, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Just, this is free application. If you read that book and you find yourself shrouded in more mystery, more hiddenness, then we've misintended the very purpose of that book. It's written in a time of suffering to reveal Christ so that you might draw comfort from him. This passage is a reminder to us that God knows everything. He knows everything. There will not be one beating, not one mockery, not one time where his sheep are made fun or ridiculed by the wolves of this world in which God does not know. He knows all. He sees all. Because he's there. Here's where we need to be comforted by God's omnipresence. He is in all places at all times in his fullness. The psalmist says, if I go to heaven above, you are there. If I go to Sheol beneath, if I go to hell, you are there because you are omnipresent. There is no place in which an omnipresent God cannot be by definition. You are the ruler over heaven. You are the ruler over hell. You are everywhere in between. You are in the prison cells where your little ones, your sheep, are being beaten and held against their will, and things are being done to their body that should not be described. You're there. And this is a great comfort to us. Jesus is saying, do not fear your enemies. Do not fear the wolves. Yes, they will harm you. Yes, they will hurt you. But I gave you a promise. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Friends, you need to know there has not been a moment of suffering in your life in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not been there holding your hand, holding you fast, getting you through it. You might think, I was all alone and no one stood up for me. Christ was there. Christ was there. Did he end it when you wanted him to? He might not have. But here's where we need to go back and trust in the Word of God. God does all things. Friends, you have to believe this. We have to come to grips with this. All things for our greater good. Do I get that? I understand it. Hard to explain in certain circumstances, but here's what we need to take comfort in. God knows, and he's with us, holding us, upholding us. We need to be comforted by that fact. And not only that, this is a difficult one. He says you need to be comforted in the limitations of your enemies. The Word of God says in verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. On one hand, when we first read that, we think, but Jesus, if they kill us, that's all we got. That's not all we got. And that's when we realize if we so fear man, we will never be freed from our fear to trust in the Lord. And if we don't trust in the Lord in all circumstances, we will never carry out the gospel, which is the very purpose in which he sends out us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He says, they will hurt you. They really will. I can promise you, in a room this size, there are things that have been done to people in this room that are indescribable, unfathomable, things that should never be done to a human being. In a room this size, there are people who have both done things like that and have them done to them. Is it pain? Yes. Is it emotional pain, physical pain, mental pain? Yes. Spiritual pain? Yes. Does it leave scars? Of course it does. Deep scars, deep wounds, deep hurts. But you know what? When we step back and we look at what this life is supposed to be, we are here on this earth in these bodies for a time like this. In compared to eternity, it's like this. Friends, our goal and our destination, it doesn't end here. This life is to get us ready for the next. There's going to be a time, all believers, there's going to be a time in which we look back, as the song says, 10,000 years from now, and we look back upon our pain, back upon our scars, and every one of us, I promise you this, will say, it was worth it if that was the will of God. Every pain, every tear was worth it because it either drove me to or brought me closer to my Christ. I can guarantee you, as we look forward to eternity, eternity is a word that we almost cannot comprehend. Let me do it this way. When we've been in heaven for 1 trillion years, praising God, praising Christ for what has been done for us, we will look back upon the sliver of our finite humanity that was in this life, and we will say, God, I praise you for everything that you brought me through. You were with me. You didn't leave me. You didn't forsake me. You were with me every step of the way, every moment of pain, every scar that was inflicted upon me. You were with me. When we look back 100 trillion years from now, think about what eternity is. 100 trillion years is nothing. It too is a sliver. We'll look back and say, I find comfort in the fact, did they hurt me? Yes. Did they hurt me deeply? Yes. But they can't touch my eternity. My eternality is not in their hands. They do not have the last word. God has the last word. And that's why this passage says you can take comfort. I want to get this right. We can take comfort in God's judgment. He says, do not fear those who can harm the body but cannot touch your soul, cannot touch your eternality. That is in the hands of God. He says, but you are to fear not those who can hurt you temporally and in the moment. And I'm not minimizing what you went through at all. But it says you need to fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell for eternity. We are not hellmongers. We as believers are called to love our enemies so much that we would want to go into their very midst, knowing what they will do to us, what they will say about us. And we are called to love them so much that we would preach the gospel to them in love, in tears, in grace, in mercy, hoping and praying that they would accept the gospel and turn from being wolves to lambs. But here's something we have to know. Unless they repent and turn to Christ, which is our goal, God says, no one will harm my people and have it go unpunished. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, there's a very difficult truth there. In Revelation, chapter 6, there's a passage that's almost hard to understand unless you've been the one who was killed for your faith. It says in verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. By the way, this is what Christ is calling us to do as sheep in the midst of wolves. And they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Do you hear what they're crying for? They're not saying we're hellmongers. That's not what they're saying. But what they are saying is this. Not one single drop of blood, not one single tear from the people of God at the hands of wolves will go without an answer. Do you believe that? Amen. We don't have to hate them here and now because all vengeance belongs to the Lord. All of it belongs to Him. We can take comfort. We can take comfort in who God is so that we can go out in their midst and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends, if we are so paralyzed by fear, if we are paralyzed by how they will shame us, how they will bully us, how they will treat our families, if we are so wrapped up in the fear of what they will or may not do to us, we will never be the effective lambs that Christ has sent us out to be. We will never be freed up from our fear to trust and obey God and take comfort in who He is and what He is. Friends, this morning, I want to apply this point quickly. Our Christ is commanding us not to fear the wolves. Don't fear them. Will they hurt you? Yes. Will they cause pain? Yes. Scars? Yes. But don't fear them. Instead, turn your eyes away from your physical situation and place them upon the Lord. In your grief, in your suffering, in your tribulation, turn your eyes upon the Lord. Go to Him in prayer and ask, Lord, would you take this cup from me? If He answers, if He says, yes, I will, praise be to God. But if we continue, if our jail cell is the one that never opens, if we are the ones called to be a Stephen, killed for the testimony of Christ, then not my will but yours be done. I don't know the type of suffering you're going through now. I don't know what we will go through in the future, but the Word of God is here to warn us, to get us ready. May we find comfort in who God is, in His goodness. May we never question it when our physical circumstances are dire and difficult. We also need to be comforted by God's providence. Look at verses 29 and 31. He says, are not two sparrows sold for 1 cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? I want us to think about how much God loves His general creation very quickly. God is the creator of all things that have ever been created, and He has a creator's general love over every single thing inside of this creation. He says, I love the sparrows. There aren't very many of us who love sparrows. Most of us put strips up on our house, on the eaves, under eaves, so that they won't come and have nests in our house, and then we have a mess to clean up. Businesses all around town have these tack strips up so that pigeons and sparrows and other nuisance birds won't come and nest in. We despise these things. And yet God is saying, I formed them. I gave them wings. I called them to flight. And he says, I have a creator's love of them and for them. And you need to know there is not a moment of their life, not one second of a nuisance, worthless bird that I don't have providential, loving care over the top of. Now here's the hard thing. Here's where we tend to misunderstand the providence of God. We think if God has providence and he loves us, then all of us will live to the age of 150. Nope. God loves the sparrows. Some of them fall out of their nests on day two. Still loves them. Some of them are going to be taken by eagles and other birds of prey. Some of them will die at day 10, day 15. Some of them will live the life of a sparrow. I think it's 3 years. And everywhere in between. If one lives 3 years, under God's providence, he loves it. If one lives 3 minutes, under God's providence, and he loves it. Do not assume that the length of days determines the amount of love God has for you. And do not assume that if something dies at what you call a young age, that was outside the will of God. Friends, God is taking care of the eagle. Guess what the eagle eats? Baby sparrows. God loves the salmon who live 3-4 years in the ocean and then die in the jaws of a grizzly bear as it comes up a waterfall. God is generally showing his providential love over both. Why do we go through this? Do you have any doubt that God generally loves his creation? None of us should doubt that. Here's what else you shouldn't doubt. That God has a general love that's greater than those things over humanity. Humanity is created in the image of God. Humanity is the crown jewel of his creation, created in the image of God. But God has a greater love for you as the people of God than he does over anything else inside of creation. The Gospel of John, words from Jesus that just caused me to stagger. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, Heavenly Father, do this for me so that the world will know that you love your people with the same love that you love me. That love in between the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is the same love that he gives to you and I as believers. Never question that. But we will if we're in those physical circumstances of suffering and we keep our eyes focused here rather than on the God who is providentially taking care of us. He says, all the hairs of your head are numbered, some with a lot of hair, some with no hair. It doesn't matter. The point is this. You are far more valuable than anything else inside of creation. So valuable as the people of God, adopted by God the Father through the work of the Son, that you can call him Father and he calls you son and daughter. He gives you the privilege of praying to him when it's good and when things aren't so good. Never doubt his love for you. Never doubt that. Because I promise you, in the midst of the suffering that he is allowing us to go through, to show us that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, showing us that we need to trust him, trusting him, that he knows best, that he has us. He's not only with us, he not only sees us, but he has us in his providential hand. The Word of God says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of this God. Can suffering? No. Can tribulation? No. Can powers or principalities? No. Because the all-powerful God has you in the palm of his hands and he will never let you go. Do not assume that that truth means he will never let you suffer. He will. And this is where we have to step back and trust the Word of God again. God, you are God and I am not. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your understanding vastly outstrips what I understand. So, Lord, the only way that I can walk through this hour, the only way that I can drink this cup, is if I keep my eyes focused on you. If you call me from it, if I escape, to God be the glory. But if you call me to drink the cup down to the last dregs, and it takes my life and the life of those who love me, to God be the glory. We are out of time. Let me quickly say this about the reward. Be comforted by the Lord's promises to us. There's a promise that Jesus makes in John chapter 6. He says, everyone whom the Father has given to me. If you're a believer this morning, that means you. He says, I will not lose a single one. The work of Christ continues right now in his providence over us, in his care of us, and in the fact that he will glorify us someday. He will not fail. He will not lose. Be comforted in the fact that Christ is still working for you. Be comforted by the Son's work of preservation for us. I go back to verse 26. Fellow sheep, we're about to be sent out into the midst of wolves. We know what they are. We know what they'll do. We're called to love them anyway. We're called not only to love them, but to not fear them. Not fear what they'll do to our bodies. Not fear what they will do to us emotionally and mentally. We are called to fear the Lord because that's the beginning of wisdom. We are called in those moments to call upon him in our grief, in our distress. We are called to say those most difficult words, Lord, if this cup will pass, if that be your will, I will praise you for it. But Lord, if I'm called to drink it down to the dregs, I know you've got me. I know you're with me. I know you uphold me. I know that you'll never let me go. And I know that if they take my very last breath, that I'm going to wake up and I'll be with you in heaven. To God be the glory for great things he hath done and will do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the difficult truths in your word. Lord, my prayer is that we draw amazing comfort from who you are, from the work that you have done for us, showing us your love for us. But Lord, help us to concentrate and fixate upon what you will continue to do for us. You will preserve us. You will sanctify us. And Lord, we will be glorified by your work, and we will be with you forevermore. And Lord, this is all by your grace and all by your mercy. But Lord, right now, I want to lift up those to you who have deep scars. Who right now in the back of their minds are saying, because of what I've gone through, I don't know that I can trust the Lord. Lord, please show them who you are. Please show them that they can give all of their grief, all of their distress, all of their sorrows to you. Let them know that you are the one who held them fast in the hour of difficulty, and that you will never let them go. And Lord, we also right now pray for the wolves. May they come to know your grace. May they come to know your mercy. May they come to know you in saving faith. And Lord, as we are being sent into the midst of them, keep us faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.